Father, we thank you, we praise you for your love, your mercy, your covenant that you have made with us. What a joy, O God, to be a part of your covenant. The blood covenant that is irrevocable, immutable, unchanging. Father, we ask, Lord, that even as we sit in your presence, that the power of your precious blood would be upon our lives, spirit, soul, and body. That your word, O God, would have full and free entrance into our lives. And we ask, O Father God, that your word will be like a two-edged sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Father, we ask, O God, that your word will be like a fire in our bones, and your word will be like a hammer that breaks every thought that rises itself against Jesus and every principality, power, and every wall that is placed in a spirit, soul, or physical realm against thee. In the name of Jesus, we proclaim the Lordship of Jesus here. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and He rules and reigns, even here over our hearts and our minds. Father, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let your word, O God, go forth and produce faith. Let your word, O God, bring that faith that is necessary to move mountains in our lives here. Let your word, O God, produce faith to receive all that you have for each life, that you have bought and paid for with your precious blood. And we covenant with you, O Father God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor. Oh, how we love to worship you, to praise your lovely name. Ho kiberika baha chikiba. E kiberia boba chikiberiandolabas. What a joy it is, O God. Oh, how privileged we are, Lord, to be in your presence. Speak thy word of life to us, O God. Oh, we love you. And let our love for you continue to grow and increase, O God. And establish us in righteousness and in holiness forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, this morning we go into a new series that I will entitle Principles of Leadership. And as the church grows and as we add more and more leaders, I have realized that leaders need training. So instead of having a special session for training our leaders, I thought that it would be good to teach this series on the first in our first service, because it's also applicable to the business realm and the way we conduct our lives as Christians. And I realize that everyone and every leader and every person who has a measure of success in life and has achieved certain things in their life probably have developed some principles of their own here and there. And of course we all strive to interpret and base all our principles based on the Word of God, the Bible. But yet I realize that as the church grows that there may be some differences sometimes that come up as you have hundreds and hundreds of leaders in the way we run things, in the way we do things. And I felt that the time has come when we should iron out and say, all right, as far as in this church and as far as the way I handle things in the Lord, this is the way I handle it. And you may disagree or you may agree, but as long as you work with me, this is how I work. And the only basis of negotiation is unless you find that the principle is not scriptural. Then we are open for negotiation. But where it is scriptural, it's not open for negotiation. It's only a choice that you make. Alright, if you want to work among the leadership, these are the principles by which we run the church.
And because I'm used to always saying we, when I say we, usually I refer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and myself, right? And I seldom use I, unless it's a testimony. And there are principles that have been derived. The Lord called me to the ministry, and I started entering the full-time ministry in 1976. And by 1996, I'll be 20 years in the ministry. So although I'm still physically young, but in the ministry, there is a wealth of experience. There's a billion tears that I've cried through. There are many sufferings I've been through. And there are things that I've derived. And just remember this, that behind a man and behind a person are the principles that they inherit, they develop, and they have crystallized. There is no success without basing what you do on principles. There's no such thing as running an organization without guidelines and principles. Of course, we differentiate between methods and principles. Methods are derived from principles. Methods may change, but principles do not change. And so there are 40, all right, there are 40 principles that we are going to cover, and we are not going to cover one at a time, but we cover a group of them at a time, so that we could produce some measure of understanding, and then this series of tapes we're going to use to produce booklets and will be circulated to all those leadership positions that I work with, so that sometimes when they don't understand some things, they refer to, okay, this is the way we do our and make our decisions, this is the way we run things here. And I would give room for the fact and honor you if you have your differences and the way you have in your experience developed your organization or your leadership. But when it comes to working under this place, as long as I'm leading here, there are principles that we derive and we run the place. Praise God. So the first of these principles, and some of them you may start you familiar, although I would like to give biblical phrases for them, but some of them I give very catchy little things, titles, because they strike us more and help us to remember more at times. Principle number one. There can only be one Red Indian Chief. There can only be one Red Indian Chief. And in any corporate leadership, there can only be one chairman. And the chairman has to balance between being a rubber stamp and being a dictator. Dictatorship is bad because it doesn't give room for other minds to operate. Being a rubber stamp is bad because then the chairman is not exercising the rightful authority that the chairman has. And even people who believe in team leadership say, hey, we are a team together. Even a team has a captain. Any football team, I think football has 12 people, is that right? I don't play football. 12? Right. So when they said that the family has a football team, means they have 12 children. Every football team has a captain. The most talented player that could be professional and hire into a professional football team, no matter how skillful they are, when they are playing in a game of football, they have to play according to the strategy that the captain makes out. And I know Shankar loves football, right? I don't like football as much as you. But I think, if I heard correctly, that there are different positions you could take. Right? Out of 12, you could have divided into perhaps 4-4-3 or something like that. Different positions. And so there are different positions and different numbers. Sometimes you have more people in the back line, in the front line. It's the captain who decides. No matter how talented, and perhaps a player is very good, I mean, he's a scorer, all he wants to do is show his talent. Hey, he wants to be a top scorer. Hey, the captain says, no, we want you to do this here and work as a team. There has to be a captain. There can only be one Red Indian Chief in anything we do. There cannot be two, because if two, they will quarrel. I remember many years back when our church was about, TOG was about 3 years old. And by that time we were already growing, and there were people, ministers to come, and they asked for financial help. And I remember two ministers who came to me, and they were starting a new work towards the north of KL. And they came to my house, and we sat together in fellowship, and they asked for financial help and for a year. And I said, oh, right, that sounds good, right? We have a missions fund, and we do help new work and new churches, and we would like to look into that. And after sharing, I said, and hearing them speak, I said, I have only one question to ask you, between both of you. Both of them are ministers, pastors. Say, I want to know this. Which one of you is senior and which is assistant? I know both of you are here seeing me right now, but I want to know who of the two of you has the greater authority. You know what they told me? They said, we are equal. Come on, even a husband and wife relationship is not based on equality. It is based on a husband being head and a wife being the neck. And there must be a system, a flow authority to run things. Now, it does not mean that the wives become abused, but it means that they are in a position to be protected. We can teach about what headship means. But yet, undeniably, the Lord has said it in His Bible, see, whenever two people come together, three people come together, 12 people come together, immediately the Lord appoints a head. He does not leave that to chance, neither does He leave that to democracy. If Moses had gone by democracy, I assure you he will not be the leader. He would have been outvoted by the mixed multitude. God does not leave it to chance. And so they say, we are equal. I say, well, that doesn't satisfy me. Based on my experience, there will always be small little things where you need a final say. You may say, well, we are happy, we go along with each other and we discuss, but somebody has to have the final say. And I say, would you resolve that problem and come back to me in a few months' time, and we'll see about the financial aid that we can give. And he never got back to me. 6 months later, I heard they split. Now, I didn't split them, right? I didn't make them quarrel. But what was happening was that we don't want to start a church, and then 3 years down the road, when the church grows to 150 people or 200 people, and then it splits, it will hurt more people. It's better that when we work together, we resolve all the issues from day one. From day one, let's resolve the issues. Can we work together or can't we work together? And so that was what we got them to do. They would have quarreled anyway 3 years down the road. And it's better that they settle the issue before it arrives. Because we do not want to be part of a work that sometime down the road is split because we don't have the foresight to foresee it. It's important to understand that there can only be one Red Indian chief. Now let's look at the Bible in a way God operates. We could show many, many incidences from the time of the Old Testament right to the New. Every time when God wants to do something, He appoints a person. He chooses a person. And he doesn't choose 10 people and get them to work together. He chooses one to head. There can only be one Red Indian chief. And even among the disciples, let's look at the Gospel of Luke. Jesus didn't leave it to chance. He knew that when He has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended on high, all He leave behind is His 11 disciples of His, 11 apostles, and He already begins, in His 3 years, He already began to train the leaders whom He will assign to take over the leadership. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 31 onwards, The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now it's undeniably true that Jesus basically assigned the leadership of the 11 to Peter. James and John were there also. We know that if it had been human choice, we may probably choose John rather than Peter. But God has His ways, He has His destiny written for our lives even before we were born. We are all only called to fulfill the handwriting in the books of our life before we were born. And Peter was already assigned that. You read the book of Acts, you find that although there was John, although there was James, yet it was Peter who played a prominent role throughout the first part of the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts could be summarized to be the life story of two people. The first half is the life story of Peter, the second half is the life story of Paul. When God wants to do something, He chose a leader and He lets that leader lead. He delegates His authority to the leader. It's important for us to understand the principle that wherever there are more than two people in anything, there must be only one Red Indian chief. Because if everybody wants to be Red Indian chief, we're going to have tribal war. A lot of the arrows are going to fly around. Everybody wants to wear this war hat. No, there can only be one feathered hat. The rest have one or two feathers. You can be little plum. Praise the Lord. Let's look over in the book of Judges and point to a principle here. We know the story of Gideon and how Gideon was called to lead this small band of people, about 300 of them. And although there were thousands upon thousands of them, the numbers were finally reduced to only about 300. And yet they were told specifically what to do, specific commands that God gave. And God didn't leave it to chance. Of course, we know that Gideon was the leader. But look at them as they began to fight the battle. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, Gideon and his 300 men. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who left, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the 300 men went, and in verse 9, it happened on the same night, Judges chapter 7 verse 9, happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. Afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And basically, they overheard a dream and interpretation of it, which was an encouragement to him. And then in verse 19 and 20, Gideon prepared the people. So Gideon and 100 men who went with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice they didn't just cry the sword of the Lord. They were told to cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, even from verse 18. What does it tell us here? The people had to be loyal to Gideon and to the Lord. It is the principle of what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And sometimes you say, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. But if you don't love those people who are representative of Jesus and who live like Jesus, then you don't love the Lord. And as Jesus said, those whom He sent, those who receive you, receive me, those who reject you, reject me. Now, sometimes when we look at a person on a human level, oh, he's a human being, oh, he's a blood and flesh person, oh, he's a Malaysian, oh, he's this and that, we forget that a person is not a Malaysian. We forget that a person is not any nation. We forget that a person is not just a human being. We forget that a person is sent from God and is representing God. Now, I know that that system can be abused. There are people who are not sent by God, who claim to be sent by God, but you can tell them by their fruit and their life. It's okay if we focus on the negative and we say, hey, you know, people are abusing the authority, people are claiming to be from God. But wait, what about the positive side? What about giving honor to whom honor is due? What about respecting those in God's hand? And what about the dangers of rejecting when it is really one sent from God? So we need to balance those principles and understand that when God calls, there is a divine appointment, and the call and the authority of that call is not given by man. It is not given by an organization. An organization didn't call me to pastor. The power and authority is not derived from the human level. It is by a divine appointment, and those who are faithful will carry out their responsibilities on their knees with fear and trembling, knowing there is an assignment from God. So it must be the sword of the Lord and the sword of whomsoever we are serving under. Now that goes with me too. If I were to work under an organization, let's say like for the past 3 years I was serving under the ICFM, I had to put aside my vision and carry out the vision of the people whom I'm serving. And so when we were appointing people in leadership, see, when you have an organization that is growing, sometimes you have people who come in who want to promote themselves and their own ministry. We keep those people out. And I advise those leaders above me, I say, look, we don't want people to come into the ICFM and use it as a stepping stone for their own ministry. We want them to come in and promote that message and vision. There can only be one way Indian Chief. The ICFM is funded based upon a faith message, is headed by Happy Cardwell. And if I come and serve in that organization, I must see to it I put aside my vision. And I can tell you, during those 3 years when I'm serving the ICFM, I put aside FCM, which is my own organization we set up for Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers. Because I felt that I cannot do that and this. If I organize this pastor's conference, I organize that, it is a conflict of interest. It's important for us to understand that that rule applies. When we come together and there are more than two people, one has to be the head and only one. Of course, we all know Jesus is the head over all of us. But that doesn't remove the fact that God has His appointed authority. And there can only be one way Indian Chief. It's the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. In the same way, when David served, and David hated his people, we see a fact here that the people around David, the 30 mighty men, and other people like Joab and the great soldiers that God raised, they knew where their allegiance lies. During the time when David was tested and his kingdom was tested, they laid their allegiance to David, because they know who their Red Indian Chief was. But there are some principles within this one principle. There can only be one Red Indian Chief. These are the sub-principles, right? A, there can only be one vision. There can only be one vision. Now, a leader can have their vision big enough to cover other people's vision. But yet there can only be one vision, and the interpretation of the vision belongs to the Red Indian Chief. Therefore, when we work together, you see, when you have two or three people coming together, you have two or three visions. But when we work together, we must understand that within the framework and within the context of the working relationship, you surrender your vision to go for the one vision that God has given. Which is the reason why when I was fully involved in ICFM. I put aside, and in fact put it on the shelf, put FCM on the shelf. Because I cannot, I had to put aside my own vision and fulfill the other vision. If I am sincerely to serve in that context, it's important for us to understand there can only be one vision. David as his mighty man, the mighty man have only one vision, to establish the kingdom that God has called David to. They were not there to establish their own kingdom. They knew that they were called to establish the kingdom of David. And they laid their allegiance to him. It was David's vision, not theirs. But behind this truth can be a blessing. And this is a statement made by Tom English. Tom English works full time for Ray McCauley. He is a worship minister in Ray McCauley's church. And when he was in New Zealand, he shared with some of the pastors there how he came out in the ministry. And he said this statement that one of those whom we are associating and training in the ministry said to us, and they said this statement that they have helped them, because recently when I was down there, God has called me to plant churches in many nations of the world. Not to leave here and plant is a new approach and a new method that God gave me. My base is still here. But if I go and plant a church, in our modern day of transportation when you can fly to and fro, I could find dedicated people, plant a church, open a way, find local associates there and establish it properly. And they know that I'm the main leader in that, and that was what we are planning towards. You take our books and you take our tapes and you begin to prepare a prayer meeting knowing that and his ministry is going to grow through my ministry. And he has experimented with that and he has succeeded, and we call him to do that. He made this statement and said, see, they have tried to start a church for 2 years, but it didn't really work. And finally, when we were there, God reviewed the plan and showed how to set up a work there through the help of the people there. And so we sort of assigned them with a task to perform. And they knew that they were going under the umbrella of the ministry. And he said, this confirmed to him what he heard when Tom English was sharing. And Tom English said this: some people are called to, some are called through. Some people are called to a work, but some are called through a work. And Tom English recognized the fact that if it has not been for Ray McCauley, his ministry would never have come out. He's still based there. He's now slightly more independent. He's still helping the worship there, but he's more independent. I mean, his own ministry based there. But he recognized that some are called to, some are called through. See, not everybody will be able to be a full-fledged pioneer when you start from scratch. Not everybody is called to be a pit bulldog. Not everyone is a bulldog. Some people are Alsatian, some poodles. There are some whom God called to be pioneers. There are others whom God called through. They still stand in a fivefold in their own right, in their own anointing. But they're called through a ministry. And that's why we realize that people like the 30 mighty men of David, if you don't have David, they will never arrive. They will never find their place. People like Joab, people like Abishai, and all these other 30 mighty men, they would never find their place if they never come under David. If they had come under Saul, they would never have come up. Some people are called to, some are called through, but the reward is still from God. Let's look at the Bible in the book of Genesis, Genesis,
is the book of Samuel. You must have loved Genesis to call him Genesis. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." And what was happening here is that the house of Saul actually was weak after Saul died, but there was one man called Abner. And I would say that Abner should have joined sides with David. He was actually on the wrong side, although he was a mighty warrior. And his ministry went grown. The sad thing was, within David's camp, there was Joab too, and Joab was angry at Abner for killing his brother, and he cold-bloodedly killed Abner. And that was the end of Abner's life. A great soldier died. When he died, David cried for him in verse 33 and 34. Chapter 3. King sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, no, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Abner realized that his only ministry would have been to come under David. See, some are called two, some are called true. Abner, in fact, was called through, he came through Saul. When Saul died, there was no more room for him. He tried to struggle on, but he grew weaker. So his talent and his giftings was not enough. Some are called true, some are called true. He was one of those called true. What a principle. And now, let's look at the book of 1 Chronicles. He sounds a mighty man of David. There can only be one great Indian chief. There can be mighty men, mighty men. There can be mighty, many mighty warriors. But there can only be one great Indian chief. In chapter 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. "Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him." See, some are called true, some are called true. They could only have strengthened themselves with him and earned such fame because of what they are able to do. With him in his kingdom, with all Israel. And what was their vision? To make him king, not according to man's word, but according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. You see, positions come from God. Position of an Indian chief or whatsoever comes from God. A vision comes from God. And a vision can encompass a group of thousands of people. But we need to recognize there is only one vision. They had only one goal. They didn't have two goals. Not a single one of the mighty men wanted to be king themselves. Even when David was old, they recognized that he was the one who was king. And they tried to protect him. Even when he was too old to go out to fight. They say, "You stay here." When David wanted to go out and fight, they say, "No, you stay here." And they went out to fight. They have only one vision. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. And here are all their names. They were so brilliant. Brilliant, I would say. Some of these things that were done. But even over all the other mighty men, you notice in verse 24-25, "These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada had done and won a name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30. But he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard." So these are what mighty warriors they were. Some are called true, some are called true. There can only be one great Indian chief, and A, that means that there can only be one vision. Cannot be two visions. They must only have only one objective. And in fact, these mighty men had bounded themselves so closely to David that in verse 17, when David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate," the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, risked their own lives, brought the water, and took it to David. See, they have only one goal, to establish him as king. They didn't have two goals or two visions. There can only be one vision, not two.
And if any other one of them, they probably have their own goals in life, their own strength and their own talents, their own vision. Their vision is fulfilled through David, not apart from him. Secondly, B. There can only be one Red Indian chief. A, that means there can only be one vision. There cannot be two or three or four visions. Which is why sometimes when we have a board meeting and I hear, I say, when I discern another vision coming, I say, hey, wait a minute. This is a vision. It has become our vision. But there's only one interpretation of a vision, not two. If the vision comes and the interpretation is given to the man who has a vision, God wouldn't give me a vision and let you interpret my vision for my life. If God gives me a vision to fulfill, He will give me the interpretation to interpret, because it's my life. It's important for us to understand. It covers interpretation. Now that goes to B. A question comes. How does a board function? And what is the purpose of a board? I believe in a council of the multitude. I'm not a lone ranger, but there are delineations that we work. A Red Indian chief is not a lone ranger. A captain of a team is not a lone ranger. He did not say, all you other 11, you stay here, let me play the football by myself. No! What is the purpose of a board? There are, let me give the two wrong reasons. And so in case anyone is any board position, you understand how we run the church. Because we have a rotating board, and different people sit on the board and give different opportunities for different people to sit on the board. And this is the reason for the board. Before that, we say the wrong, why, what the board is not to do. The board is not there to be yes men. They are not there as little dummies who just chorus and say yay and amen to everything without thinking. They are not yes men. They are not little dummies and rubber stamps. They're definitely not. We don't choose fools for board. We choose intelligent men. Capable, full of the Holy Ghost. Now the opposite is also not true. The board is not there to check on the leader. By the time you have to check on the leader, I would recommend you don't work for the leader. The board is not a watchdog. If the board has to be the watchdog, then the dog is saying, the little poodle is saying, you're more powerful than a pit bull dog. The board is not a watchdog. Then what is a board for? This is the only reason for the board. To be a think tank. A place of consultancy, consultation and throwing out ideas. You see, there's a difference. If you're sitting on a board and you're there just to check on me, and I throw an idea, you'll just be checking, you won't be thinking. A board is for thinkers. Think tanks. People who know how to think. People who know how to have good ideas on the Lord. People who know how to pray and hear from the Lord. A board is a place where the Red Indian chief throws out his ideas and hears the commands of other people. It's a place where he can consult. They can discuss an idea. An idea comes out raw, and by the time the board meetings end, it comes out refined. That's what a board is for. It's not a dummy place of yes men. Neither is it a place for checking. If you need people to check, you don't need that. The world will be checking on you all the time. A board is a place where ideas can be thrown out. And we can team through there and say, hey, this is what we have from the Lord. Let's hear from you guys. Now, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And it's a place for us to hear what people are thinking. Because the board usually represents the different possibilities of how angles or how something can be looked at. And it's a place where you can throw an idea out and you can hear a raw idea slowly being refined through consultation into a very refined, developed idea. That's what a good board does. You may apply that to your business world. You know, no lieutenant. And no army of the Lord is run in a sense. If the soldiers have to keep checking on the lieutenant all the time, they have no time to follow orders. We talk about the army of God, but we don't have principles that run it like an army. Yet we are not running it in a full sense of an army where there is no feedback. There is a place for a boss. It's a place for consultation. See, David is a red Indian chief. He is this mighty man. But you notice here, when David wants to do something, he knows how to throw out his ideas and consult. And that's what people need to understand. That's how I work. When I throw an idea, I'm watching and I'm hearing. It's not necessarily that I'm going to do it. I'm just throwing it out. And you sit in my board and I throw out something, it doesn't mean that I may do it. A board is a place where we think together. We throw out things. We discuss things. It doesn't mean that we may carry out those things exactly the way we do. At the end of the board meeting, we may do it so differently from the way we first proposed. Because an idea can have to be refined. The method for carrying an idea has to be refined. The idea basically remains the same. But through a think tank, I call it a think tank, it becomes more refined and becomes better. Look at the book of Chronicles and First Chronicles. When David was establishing his kingship and God calls him, in chapter 13, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, then David consulted with the captain of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. What did David consult? David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. So he goes to his board, he goes to his leaders, his captains. And he asked them, what do you think about this idea? Now he has it from the Lord. He could have carried it out. He said, if the red Indian chief had the idea, why don't he carry it out? Because there are other things like timing, organizational details, method. As you can see, the first time they carried it out, it was wrong method. The idea is right, the direction is right, but there are a lot of things that have to be refined. That's what a board is for. They are sitting there and they are supposed to be the wise men to whom ideas can be thrown and discussed freely. People who are thinkers, people who are sensitive to the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God, to give good counsel, good advice. They are not yes men, nor are they watchdogs. And when he consulted with all the people in verse 2, David said to all the congregation, do you notice there's a lapse of time between verse 1 and verse 2? It was first kept among those people. And then, finally, it comes to the people when it's been finalized. So they have a think tank together. And when they have finalized the idea, it was announced to the congregation. And it says, if it seems good to you, and if it's of the Lord your God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Then all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It was a good move. However, you can see that the method was still wrong. The method was still wrong, and Uzzah died because they put the ark on an oxen, on a cart, rather than being hand carried by the priests, which by the Levites whom God has appointed. And so David was afraid of God, but through time he understood in chapter 15
verse 1 and verse 2, 1 Chronicles. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." They understood the method by this time. So he again gathered all Israel together. Again they had a celebration. And they finally brought the ark in. The idea was finally carried out. There was a slight delay because of the wrong method. So we see here how important counsel is. A board is to give counsel. Ideas can come to carry out those things. And you can see it's within a framework of carrying out a work of the Lord. It amazes me why no one brought out the fact that they should have left it to the Levites to carry the ark. But here we see the full purpose that the board functions in. And let's look at the book of Acts in the New Testament. The early church had one of their first major crises. It was a doctrinal crisis in regard to the Gentiles, whether the Gentiles should keep Jewish laws. In the book of Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they rose up and they were saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Now, isn't it lovely to see that they came together to consider the matter? What is the word consider? The word consider implies thinking together, discussing together. The word consider does not imply that they are checking on the apostles. The word consider does not imply that anyone is being checked and watched. The word consider does not imply that anyone is there just to rubber stamp a decision. The word consider involves active thinking, involvement in the intellectual processes of decision making. And so when they arose and they came together in verse 7, there was much dispute. In other words, there was much discussion. Sometimes it could have been heated. That is why the Bible used the word dispute. A definition is a dispute of a dispute, a discussion that is heated emotionally. Yet they were mature. They realized this was a think tank. And in a think tank, you can debate, you can discuss, you can share, you can defend an idea. But you leave the final decision to the Red Indian chief. See, by the heated discussion and everything, it would, you can see all angles. At that time, as they spoke and shared, the main Red Indian chief stood up first. Verse 7. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. And he was the one who spoke first. And as he said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And he shared from his side. Then verse 12. The Red Indian chief from the other corner shared. Paul and Barnabas, who were leaders among the Gentiles, and everyone kept quiet while they shared. Then in verse 13, when everyone had become very silent, the main chief, Red Indian chief among the circumcision party. You know, James was one of those who was more strict than Peter. He would have been, Peter was a fisherman. But James is associated among the circumcision party. He possibly would have been a key leader. Although they were non-appointed leaders, they were going around among the Gentiles causing confusion. But James would have influence. You see, Peter had influence over the entire Jerusalem church. Paul and Barnabas had influence among the Gentiles. James was like a Red Indian chief among the circumcision party.
You could see from cross-reference in the book of Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter was with Paul in Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. But when James came in, Peter quickly ate with the Jews. Because James was an influential figure among the Jewish people. And so the final decision was recognized, and it was made based on the Word of God. And they had all one common factor, one common vision to fulfill. And they carry it up. They carry it straight up. They had letters written, and everyone assented to it. They didn't go by voting. Sorry to say, the church is not a democracy. Most people will laugh. It is a theocracy. They didn't go by voting. They discuss, and then they hear the conclusion made by all the Red Indian chiefs that were discussing on that topic together. But even Paul and Barnabas were slightly lower because they had to carry the letters from them. So they knew their positions and place. There can only be one Red Indian chief. A, that means there can only be one vision. B, that means that the board, the council, or the committee, or whatever you call it, is there to function as a think tank. It's not there as a watchdog. It's not there as a rubber stamp. It's a place where fresh ideas can be discussed. And if people recognize what the position is, and leadership and the board, they will understand their role. You can discuss, you can debate, and you leave the final decision. Those who have the authority. It's just like when we were running the ICFM committee, we brought up some ideas. We said, look, it will be good if we bring up some of these people here and some of these speakers here and some of this, some of that. But we said, look, and Dennis Burke was representing the board from the United States. So we said, look, this is what we Asians suggested. And what we wanted to do was, we wanted to bring some good speakers who move in the spirit, move in anointing. But then they make their final decision and they said, look, we only want ICFM members to be speakers. So that's fine, we submit, we go with you. But you let us do it our way, we could have done it differently. But it's important that we understand that that principle works all the time. You can discuss, you can bring up your idea, but you give the benefit of decision making to the Red Indian Chief. When I'm in a committee which I'm not in, the Red Indian Chief, somebody else, I will give the final decision to them. I say, look, this is only my idea. If you don't like it, that's fine. I work along with whatever way you want it. And since we don't have much time to go into our second point, I'll just share a third sub point for this first point. Maybe we are just warming up in this series, so we only managed to cover one point. And the third area, when it comes to the principle of being that in any team, in any group, there can only be one Red Indian Chief, and we realize that there can only be one vision, and then B, we realize the position of the board and what they function in. And thirdly, let's look in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 18, verse 14 onwards. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Abihud was recorder. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Abimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests. Shaphat was the scribe. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. Obviously, David had a very structural organization. Now, there were different things that were assigned in different areas. Now, let's look over. Everyone had their place, and these other names that are mentioned here, they are not Red Indian chiefs. They were serving under the Red Indian chief. They were mighty warriors, though. And you look over at the book of 2 Samuel,
And just before the death of Abner, in chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. Now it was so while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold in the house of Saul. And so some things happened, and Abner wanted to join forces with David. Verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me. Indeed, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you," and he wanted to have Michal back. Then in verse 17, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, and that is on his side, the northern kingdom. In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, "By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies." The amazing thing about Abner here is he knew that this was the word of the Lord, but he never carried it out. As long as he had a personal gain, he didn't carry it out. When he couldn't help it and he had angered Saul's son, anyhow he's carrying it out. And now he quotes the word of God. Verse 19, Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise, go, and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now watch what happens. At that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Then verse 24, remember I read the earlier verses from Chronicles to show forth that David already has his administration. Now Joab came to the king and said, verse 24, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone?" You know what Joab forgot? He forgot that the king was a Red Indian chief. And now he wants to tell the king what to do. Now here's point 3, very important. It comes to the truth about there's only one Red Indian chief. It is optional whether the Red Indian chief wants to consult you. It's optional whether the Red Indian chief wants to consult the boss. Because the boss is not the watchdog. Neither is the boss the rubber stamp. It was optional for David whether David wanted to tell Joab yes. And perhaps there are other things involved. Number one, maybe the thing was not crystallized enough for him to tell it yes. You see, David has to entertain Abner and solve this out. And it's just like this. I may have many ideas. I may have many things that God has spoken to my life and the vision God has for the church. But it may not be right for me to bring it for discussion yet. Not even with a board. And in the midst of crystallizing the idea, I may be going out for information on my own. I may be seeking out to look at circumstances and situation for myself. And it's optional. I mean, if a Red Indian chief is Red Indian chief, it's optional then. If the person is a captain of a football team, it's optional whether the captain wants to consult you on some matters. Now he may consult, if he's a good person, he usually consults you on most matters. But you must remember, he does not have to consult you on all matters. You must give the liberty to the Red Indian chief that there will be some areas he will not consult with you. Otherwise, he's no longer the leader. He is your appointee. See, there is a difference. If you appointed somebody, then that somebody reports to you. But if you were appointed by somebody else, you report to that somebody, not that somebody reports to you. See, most people think in terms of democracy. That's not true.
Now we will touch on other areas of accountability and all that. Don't hear one message and run off with it, right? Say, hey, you know, it's lack of accountability. I mean, I was preaching a message in Wellington on Sunday service, and the church had just gone through a tremendous thing. And then the Lord gave me a word for the church. And the word that the Lord had me share was that the pastor is an authority in the church. Because in that church, there were some things that happened in Christ's teaching. And I came in at that time and I had to teach them what the word of God says. And I said, look, even if you chase your pastor out, your pastor will just start a church next door and the people will still go to him. He could have a different organization, different so you can keep the shell and he will still have the people. People follow the shepherd. They don't follow just an organization. And it was good that we managed to resolve the situation. But here, we're not talking about area of accountability in this area because there are other topics that we count on. And I was sharing about how the pastor has authority in different areas and different things. And then we were talking about finances. And then I shared this, which is true. People are not dumb. I mean, some people may be. They will know if a person is abusing something. And so I said, if you cannot trust a person, you cannot follow the person. If I were to ask some of you who are married, do you trust your husband and wife? If your answer is not a definite yes, I think you have problems in your relationship. So if we were to ask, do you trust your leader? If your answer is not a definite yes, I would say you have a problem with leadership. And I would say that problem has to be resolved before you can actually work. Because a Christian leadership role is like a family. And in the family, there needs to be a lot of give and take. Now in this third point that we're going to focus on, there has to be room given to the Indian chiefs that they are at liberty not to consult you. You have to recognize that. Now you could resolve that problem very easily. How? And that's another one of my principles, but you can put a little sub point here. Ask when you don't know. It is the obligation and the onus for the one who's appointed when he wanted to find out to ask the Red Indian Chief and a mentor. See, it's not compulsory that the Red Indian Chief comes to you. Therefore, if you feel that you need more information or something, go to him or her for that matter. Now this applies in your business, in your organization. If you run it, you'll find that it runs smoother that way. We would allow this in the business world, but you never allowed it in running an organization in a Christian sense. There is room given to the chairman of a multi-conglomerate company. The chairman may have to consult on something because he is representing all the shareholders. But there is room given to the chairman to do something. Let's say you elect our prime minister. Does the Prime Minister have to consult his cabinet on everything? That's not. Does the Prime Minister appoint the cabinet or does the cabinet appoint the Prime Minister? Because the Prime Minister appoints the cabinet. Because the cabinet is to help him serve and fulfill his vision. Now, if we could give that kind of liberty and acceptance even to a worldly leader, why is it that in our days and times, the Christians are talking about watchdogs? I mean, watchdogs are outside, not inside. There will be consumer groups, there will be environmental groups that will be watchdogs over, let's say, government. They're watching all the time. But you can't. And now, I'm not talking about principles of accounting, right? Accounting, you have internal auditing, external auditing. That's a separate principle. Talking about general running. And some of you who may disagree with this principle, if I ask you this question, if you start your own business and you have 100 employees and you have 5 committees, would you yourself consult 100% all the time with your five committee? I know your answer will be no. If that is true of your life, don't you think that it's easier to work in a Christian sense? I mean, in a Christian sense, when you want to do more for the Lord, that if the basic trust must be there, and you said, alright, if it's trustworthy, that's it. Let's give full allegiance and give a person liberty that, hey, there will be some things that a person may not want to share, may not want to tell. If you want to find out, you go and ask. And it's up to the person whether they are at liberty to tell you. And that third point needs to be understood, because not all ideas are right for discussion. Some ideas are still being crystallized, and some information still needs to be gathered before it's discussed, before it's thrown out for the think tank. Which is why here Joab made one mistake. He forgot that David did not have to actually consult him, and so he took things into his own hands and said, David should not have done it. Wait a minute, he's king, you're just a soldier. And he took things into his own hands and he killed Abner. When Abner came again, and the main reason is because actually Abishai, his brother, was killed by Abner. So from that day onwards, Joab found it hard to trust Abner, although he could trust David. But he didn't understand why David should go and sit with this Abner. But if you read the story, how wonderful if Abner could have been won over. How wonderful. Abner was a mighty soldier, brilliant soldier, fought many wars for Saul. If he had come under the umbrella of David, he would have been a mighty man too. And so we see here that in verse 35, when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And the people know that it was not David's wish to kill Abner. And these little things play along as we move into different ranks and organizations. And there is another principle of delegation, right? That probably we touch in this series. We are touching on all the principles of the way on leadership first. And if you are an appointed leader in any area, there is total and full delegation, and we expect the same that is there. The same thing around your jurisdiction and authority. In other words, if you are appointed in an area and your delegated authority, we expect that you will have the same freedom, which is the style that we run the church. You may have many styles, you may have many viewpoints, but we have to understand that when you work for any organization, you got to flow along not only with the spiritual principles, but with the personality of the people who are heading the place and the way they run it. As long as it's not unscriptural, we could go along with that. Because every leader has their spiritual viewpoints and their personality makeup, and each will have a slight difference. And we need to understand, when we work for any organization, we got to understand how to flow with the way God wants to do some things. And I pray that when God raises you up in your own career, and some of you become leaders in your own right, in the secular, in any area, that you understand this principle and that you train those people under you, so that the things that God has for you, you will be able to fulfill. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we pray that even as we look at principles of leadership, God, as we work with people, and in all our life, Lord, we will always at different points work with different people. Sometimes we are heading an organization or department. Sometimes we are working under a leader. But at all times, we are always in a position somewhere. Teach us, Lord, help us to understand these principles from your word, so that the organization that you set forth, Lord, will run smoothly. We pray, O God, that you would continue to impart upon our life the grace of God, the grace of understanding, the grace of wisdom. We pray, O God, even in this church, that you raise many more capable leaders, Lord. People who are full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, who can be think tanks for the Lord. People who can be consulted, people who know how to give wise counsel. Oh God, we need more such people to be raised up in our midst, Lord. Capable leaders, Lord, for your people. More people who will imitate Christ so that others can imitate them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will raise up more and more Christ-like leaders, that you could establish your grace upon our lives. And in every organization represented here, for those who are having their own business or who are heading departments, we pray, O God, that you would seal this grace and understanding on their lives. Raise them up, Lord, as wise leaders, O God, so that they may run their organization to the glory of God. Thank you, Father God. Establish your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing that song. He is Lord. There is only one Lord. There can be many leaders. One Red Indian chief per organization or per department. Many leaders got raised up, but there's only one Lord. And He, Jesus, is the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. The day, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. Jesus, a good clap offering. God bless you.